Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are continuing our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we're about to turn into the section that relates to the fall into sin and really examines sin as closely as we can and really examines how sin has become such a big problem for each one of us. But before we dive into this part of the Catechism and really understand it as fully as we need to, we need to turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. And because it's the month of November, our prayers will be offered through the intercession of one of the saints. And today's saint is the Apostle St. Thomas, otherwise known as Doubting Thomas. And it is to him that we offer up our petitions to God with his help and intercession. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. O glorious St. Thomas, your grief for Jesus was such that it would not let you believe he had risen unless you had actually saw him and touched his wounds. But your love for Jesus was equally great, and it led you to give up your life for him. Pray for us that we may grieve for our sins, which were the cause of Christ's sufferings. Help us to spend our lives in his service and so earn the title of blessed, a title which Jesus applied to those who would believe in him without seeing him as you have. And we ask this in the name of our Lord, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. I love that prayer, and it is a good preface into this understanding of the fall today, because Thomas needed to see something in order to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He doubted otherwise. And a lot of us experience doubt, in a sense, because of the fall. A fall which the Catechism in 385 tells us is something that is not God's fault. It does so by these words: God is infinitely good, and all his works are good. Yet no one can escape the experience of suffering or the evils in nature which seem to be linked to the limitations proper to creatures, and above all, to the question of moral evil. So we begin this new section about the fall, realizing that sin is a very real situation that you and I have to deal with. Moral evil, evil that is not just uncontrolled and natural, but an evil that is willed for an evil intent. That is what we're looking at here. And it's not something that we attribute to God. It is something we attribute to the creatures, because the Catechism is very clear when it says that these evils in nature are linked to the limitations proper to creatures. It's not God's fault that there's sin in the world. It's not God's fault that there's wickedness in the world. It's not God's fault that abuses and wrongdoing happen. So we can't look at God and say, why'd this happen to me? It's your fault. It doesn't work that way. Where does evil come from? The Catechism continues to ask in 385. I sought whence evil comes, and there was no solution, said St. Augustine. And his own painful quest would only be resolved by his conversion to the living God. A conversion that we have in his book, The Confessions. And he does come to a very clear understanding, one that we're about to get into in the next couple portions of the Catechism. But we continue with 385, where it tells us that the mystery of lawlessness is clarified only in the light of the mystery of our religion. One can never really understand sin apart from how they view religious understandings of what that sin is. And a lot of religions will excuse wrongdoing on some level. We can look at our modern society and philosophy and see how science explains away the murder known as abortion by simply redefining what a fetus is and what a child is. Science is made to give way to wrongdoing. Wrongdoing can also be highlighted and known just simply by our experience, if you will, an experience that we get of God, in a sense, through our own natural abilities. A natural ability that nowadays a person could pretty much say that they're a banana and require the rest of the world to accept and treat them as if they were a banana. Because science no longer recognizes male and female as proper genders or certain sexual expressions as being not natural. Not natural in the sense of how they express themselves. Not as a judgment or as a term to belittle somebody, but just merely it doesn't fulfill its purpose, is what the point is in that situation. But we don't understand this mystery of lawlessness until we really understand the mystery of a religion. As Paul the Apostle once wrote, I believe in Romans chapter 2, Romans 5. The law existed, until the law existed, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And even though the wickedness was not imputed, it still existed, and death passed upon all men. We need to know the truth in order to be set free. And sometimes that freedom doesn't come unless God reveals it to us. It is a revelation of the divine love in Christ manifested. At the same time, the extent of evil and the superabundance of grace is made known. We must therefore approach the question of the origin of evil by first fixing our eyes of our faith on Him who alone is its conqueror. Because only when recognizing Jesus suffering on the cross can we truly understand the wickedness, that evil, that sin is and does in society. 386 continues this understanding about the reality of sin. That sin is present in human history. Any attempt to ignore it or to give this dark reality other names would be futile. But that's really what we need to do. We need to recognize that there is sin in our history. There's sinfulness in the church because there are men who have been sinners that have tried the leader. There's no reason for us to cover it up and pretend like it didn't happen. There were Borgias that were popes, and they were very wicked. But they did not destroy the foundations of Christ's church, and the gates of hell did not prevail over. Popes can be wrong without being heretical. And I think that's something that we need to understand and really hold onto as an understanding here. To call sin by any other name other than recognizing it as sin in history is a futile work. It's about as futile as people trying to pull down statues because they remind us of a history we would rather ignore and do away with. I don't think that it does any good to forget that at one time the United States had an acceptance to owning a certain group of people just merely because of the color of their skin. And to tear down statues because of a civil war that we fought, where certain people put up statutes to the losing side, in and of itself should be allowed to stand so that we do not forget that history. And it's the same way with sin. The church does not shy away from the truth of history. It looks at it in order to understand it. Because that's what 386 continues to tell us. In order to try to understand what sin is, one must first recognize the profound relation of God to man. Well, we just defined that in the section about humanity, that we bear the image and likeness of God. We are true co-workers with God, and we are called to a fellowship with Him in helping God's rule and reigning to happen through you and me. But as the Catechism points out in 386, for it is only in this relationship is the evil of sin unmasked in its true identity, as humanity's rejection of God and opposition to Him, even as it continues to weigh heavy on human life and history. See, sin still is active in our everyday lives. And when we truly understand our relationship to God and what sin is as a result of that relationship, we find that we are truly rejecting God for being who He is and being opposed to Him in a way that we really ought not to be. But this is where sin truly becomes revealed as the most important thing for us to recall. So there you go. Sin is exposed. 387 continues by saying that only the light of divine revelation clarifies the reality of sin, and particularly of the sin committed at humanity's origins. That's why St. Augustine in 385 couldn't understand sin. He couldn't come to any kind of solution, because without the knowledge of revelation that God gives, we cannot recognize sin clearly. That's the statement that follows in 387. Because if we are not able to recognize sin clearly and are tempted to explain it as a mere developmental flaw, a psychological weakness, a mistake, or a necessary consequence of an inadequate social structure, etc., we start doing away with really understanding sin as sin. I mean, just listen to the explanations here. Without the knowledge of revelation that God gives, we cannot recognize sin clearly. We need to only look at our current society to see that some things are looked at as psychological weaknesses, or things that we do that are, oops, mistakes, or something that comes about because we had an economic oppression, because we were born poor, we're therefore going to rob, kill, and steal. There's no justification for sin. Sin is a rejection of God and His plan in our lives. It's not these other things. We need to recognize it. Because it's only in the knowledge of God's plan for man that we can grasp that sin is an abuse of the freedom that God gives to created persons so that they are capable of loving Him and loving one another. I think this is a huge indictment if we really want to hear it properly. A huge indictment that allows us to really understand what sin realistically is. Sin is not, first and foremost, a weakness, a psychological weakness. It's not something to where I am mentally depraved and therefore I commit sin. It's not that easy. Sin is also not a situation that comes about because I have an appetite that I need to satisfy, regardless of anything else. That's not sin. And sin does not arise because of economic disadvantage or abuse as a child or anything like that. We have those explanations from certain psychologists throughout the ages to explain why there are things such as mass murders. But they are insufficient in really explaining and getting to the heart of the matter, that it is really a rejection of God, a rejection of His love, and a rejection of cooperating with Him and His grace to make His reality in the world, the universe, made known. But these are the things that we wrestle with, and the Catechism points us toward understanding this fully. 388 continues this thought by telling us that with the progress of revelation, the reality of sin is also illuminated. We get a little bit more revelation over time to where we really get to understand it more from the lives of the Old Testament saints all the way up until the time of Christ and even to the end. Although to some extent the people of God in the Old Testament had tried to understand the pathos of the human condition in the light of the history of the fall narrated in creation, they could not grasp the story's ultimate meaning, which is revealed only in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must know the Christ as the source of grace in order to know Adam as the source of sin. The Spirit, Paraclete, sent by the risen Christ has come to convict the world concerning sin by revealing him who is its Redeemer. This is kind of an interesting line in the Catechism, a section of the Catechism, because it reminds us that throughout the Old Testament, while they were struggling to understand what sin is and why they fall into sin and what the huge problems are of sin, the real answer to the question, why is it that we're sinners? Why can't we just live righteous, holy lives? Doesn't come about in the Old Testament theology because it doesn't understand the free gift that comes through Christ Jesus. Because as Paul says, for as in Adam all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God, so in Christ have all received the righteousness, the justification of God, to be his sons and daughters. And it ties into developing and showing how throughout the entire history of the Old Testament, it was leading to the Jesus moment. 389 gives us a good point to wrap up on. That the doctrine of original sin, so as to speak, the reverse side of the good news, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, is that all need salvation. And that salvation is offered to all through Christ. The church, which has the mind of Christ, knows very well that we cannot tamper with the revelation of original sin without undermining the mystery of Christ. And it gives us this twofold message, if we really think about it. In this section of the Catechism, in 389, it clarifies for us why the doctrine of original sin is so important. It is because it reveals to us the full nature of God's redemption and salvation in Christ. We aren't people who think that we can become good on our own. We need a Savior. We need Jesus to die on a cross. And this is the revelation that comes to us through the Scriptures. This is why we need to know that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again for our salvation. And it's something very important that helps us understand the full mystery of the gospel. Part of the reason why the gospel was not fully revealed or made known in the Old Testament was Jesus was not here to reveal the full reality of the truth of our redemption from sin. There are many figures and types that are done throughout the Old Testament to give us clues as to this reality. But without Jesus being around, there was no message of salvation that would be understood. And this is bringing out more fully what was talked about in Romans chapter 10, when it states that how can we believe if we have not heard? That's Romans 10, verse 14. We have to hear about Christ to really understand the full gospel message, the message of the fall, the message about our going into a state of original sin from which we cannot save ourselves, but which, if we reach out to God, we'll find that he's reached out to us to save us. And that, in and of itself, when we truly get this in our mind and understand it properly, is when we truly will be blessed.